As you're seated, remind you that the children are dismissed, and we are making our way through the book of Isaiah, the 29th chapter. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn there. And as you do, share just a moment, personally, anecdotally, that today, January 8th, is my eldest daughter Hannah's 19th birthday. And I share that with you because it's Hannah's birthday and her life that really helps me to mark time, not only for her life, but for my time here at Beverly Heights Church. For it was 19 years ago in February, I remember Hannah was 1 month old when we first came to Beverly Heights Church. So 19 years ago next month, we came to Beverly Heights Church, and Holly and I have been involved in ministry in some capacity ever since, for 19 years. And for 19 years, you've been watching me, watching my hair get grayer and grayer. You've watched the furrows and the wrinkles form in my face, and now I get to add this to the mix. The time has come, and I need help reading the Bible, and so the doctors gave me this. Time is going by fast, but I am grateful to still be able to see you and to be able to see the Word of God as I read it to you and as I preach it to you. Our text for this morning is again Isaiah chapter 29. I'm grateful to Dr. Bennett for bringing us back into the Isaiah series last Sunday, the first Sunday in our new year. We'll be working through Isaiah up until Lent, which will be 8 weeks. We have an 8 week block before the start of Lent. We're in the second of 8 weeks. And you'll remember when we started Isaiah a little over a year ago, I shared with you that we'd be making our way through the entire book, but that we would be chunking it up. It's too much to try to do in one sitting or even consecutively, and so we'd be breaking it up into sections. And there would be seasons of the year like Advent or Lent or stewardship season in which we'd take a break, but we've been making our way through the book, and we'll make our way through the entirety of the book, God willing, at some point. But there are natural breaks and sections and selections within the text. There's the whole book can be broken into three major or large portions. The first is chapters 1 through 39, and I shared with you that in those chapters, Isaiah is describing and speaking to the kingdoms now. The kingdoms now. Isaiah is doing ministry in accord with the geopolitical order of his day. Chapters 1 through 39. And then in chapters 40 through 55, we begin to have an eschatological look at things. Isaiah is looking at the kingdoms now, but also with an eye towards the future in the kingdom that is coming and what that means for life in Israel in his day and in his age. And then finally, in chapters 56 through 66, we have a great revelation of the kingdom that has come. It is coming, and it will come, and Isaiah describes that for our benefit. And so we've been looking at that first section, chapters 1 through 39, the kingdoms now, as Isaiah is dealing with them in his day and in his age. And those 39 chapters are themselves broken up into units or into sections. The first, chapters 1 through 12, we considered Isaiah and his ministry in Judah as the king, through the ministry of Isaiah, was being presented among all the idols. It is a ministry of God through Isaiah to present God, Yahweh, the king, in the midst of all the idolatry that is in Jerusalem and in the surrounding nations. And then in chapters 13 through 27, we see the king, Yahweh, at work among the nations. There's the king among the idols, and then the king among the nations, chapters 13 through 27. And now in our section, chapter 28 through 33, Isaiah is going to speak to us about how God reigns. Things are being turned upside down. Things are not as Israel or Judah or the people of God assumed they would be. There is quite a bit of disorientation. Nevertheless, God reigns. Chapters 28 through 33, and then chapters 34 through 39, which we'll get to eventually, we will be reassured about the king who can be trusted. The king who can be trusted. But chapters 28 through 33, the king reigns, the Lord reigns. And that section itself is broken into smaller sections. If you have your Bible open, I'll share with you a little bit of the topography, the landscape, to help you to see how Isaiah is breaking things up for us. These chapters, chapters 28 through 33, are broken up by what we can call six woes or six ahs. Six woes or six ahs. And two beholds. Last week, Dr. Bennett began in chapter 28. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see Isaiah 28 begins with the word ah, ah, or sometimes translated woe. The Hebrew word there refers to ah or woe. Our text for this morning, chapter 29, begins with ah or woe. And we'll end at verse 14, because on verse 15, if you're looking, you'll see the first word, ah, or woe. Again, chapter 30 begins with ah. That'll be one of our sections. And we'll go all the way to verse 28, where we see in verse 27, our first behold. That's another section, behold, which runs us through the end of chapter 30. Chapter 31 begins with woe. Same Hebrew word as ah, woe. And then again, there's one more behold in chapter 32, behold. And then we'll end our section out in chapter 33 with the final ah. Ah and woe. 8 weeks, eight sections within these five chapters. And our text again for this morning is chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. I trust you still have your Bibles open, and so I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feasts run their round, yet I will distress Ariel. And there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and I will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you, and you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. As when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating and wakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking and awakes faint. With his thirst not quenched, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a witness to you, Lord Jesus Christ, and profitable for the church. So bless us as we hear it read. Bless us as we hear it proclaimed and expounded upon. Bless it, Lord, as it touches our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Oop. What happened to the video there? There we go. Holly and I had the privilege and great delight, really, to be able to serve in a leadership capacity for 5 years at a camp called Suncrest Camp between the years of 1999 and 2003. There were the 5 years that we spent at providing music and worship leadership while we were at the camp, and also we were camp counselors, and I was able to participate on the executive leadership team and helping to bring the camp back. Suncrest Camp was a camp that was on the verge of closure. It was a CMA camp just north of Cranberry, and it was something that was not being a resource that was not being leveraged by the CMA church at that time. There were other camps that were more popular, and a lot of the kids were going to that. A lot of CMA churches were encouraging their kids and their churches to go to these other camps. But this was the little camp that could, and it was holding on. But they were making a decision about whether or not they were going to keep the camp open or whether or not they might close it. And they had really nothing to lose, and so they gave the leadership responsibility and opportunity to my friend and college roommate, Ben Kendrew, who you see encouraging me to eat more chicken wings there at Suncrest Camp. He and I were called in. We had been doing student ministries in the Beaver County area, and the CMA leadership came and met with us and said, well, we're thinking about letting you go ahead and seeing if you can rebuild this program for students in the area, but we're really asking the question, why should we even bother to keep this camp open? It's really quite a dilapidated infrastructure there and buildings. It's not really very attractive to a lot of students and to a lot of others. Perhaps we should just close it down. And we discussed and deliberated whether or not that might be the wisest thing to do. But as we were talking, Ben and I and some others, as we were discussing the camp, and Ben, who had a lot of experience in the camp growing up as a child, having been raised in the CMA church and having gone to Suncrest Camp many times, we shared with the CMA leadership this insight, and this was our rationale for why we should keep the camp open. We said, people still meet Jesus at Suncrest Camp. We need to keep the camp open because people still meet Jesus at Suncrest Camp. I hadn't considered Suncrest Camp for many years, but as I was preparing the sermon, I went online and I discovered that there's a website. And when I went to the homepage, I was both surprised and delighted to see that on the homepage of the website, there at the top banner, if you can see the writing, it says, people still meet Jesus at Suncrest Camp. I was both shocked and awed at the wonder that that insight has continued with the camp all these many years, some 23 years later. We realized that folks had lost sight of this vision, that even though the facilities were dilapidated, there was something unique and special. Students gathered and they met Jesus. And that belief, that statement, was the heartbeat and the lifeblood of the camp, and it was the truth upon which we were going to rebuild the program. Not only in the belief and the commitment that people, that students still meet Jesus at Suncrest Camp, but also strategically with an invitation to come to summer camp, and part of that experience would be a trip, a day trip to Six Flags. Six Flags no longer exists, been taken over by Cedar Point, but it was a theme park near Geauga Lake, and one of its claims to fame was a roller coaster that was known nationally as the X-Flight. You see it depicted there on the screen. And the reason that it was so popular and garnered the interest of so many, not only in the tri-state area, but nationally, is because it was one of the first inverted roller coasters that were ever created. That is to say that you sit in the roller coaster and then all of a sudden you find yourself facing downward so that your arms and your legs would dangle as you were going through the ride. Now, I don't like roller coasters. I had really no interest in flying or riding on this roller coaster. Too many ups and downs, too many twists and turns, too many loops. Though it seemed poetic given the history of Suncrest Camp, I didn't want to ride it. But for the good of the program, that first year, I climbed myself onto the X-Flight and got corkscrewed and twisted and turned upside down for 2.5 minutes. And when I got off the ride, I never met the ground with so much affection and love to be back on solid ground. In years to come, my role during the trip to Six Flags changed. I became the enforcer. I wasn't going to ride any more roller coasters. And so what happened was the kids who misbehaved during the day trip, they were stuck with me, and we went to the penguin exhibit because the penguin exhibit was air conditioned and it didn't move. And so we would just sit there and enjoy penguins and stay cool. But I rode the ride. I got on solid ground. And I was happy. I share that not just as an interesting story of history of ministry in my life, but I share that because likewise, Jerusalem, God's holy city in our text, is being turned upside down and inside out in order to bring Judah, in order to bring Israel, in order to bring the holy city of Jerusalem back into something solid, back onto something true, to have them established in the land in order that they might meet God. And as we read the text for this morning, I think the seminal insight that we are encouraged to recognize is that God will turn our world upside down in order to make our heart right. God is willing to turn our world upside down and inside out in order that our hearts might be drawn back to Him, in order that we might find ourselves again on solid ground so that we can meet Him. This is what Isaiah is saying in chapter 29. He's saying it by use of sign language. God is speaking to Jerusalem. And in speaking to Jerusalem, that holy city, he's really making a reference to the entire tribe of Judah. In fact, in appealing to Jerusalem, he's really calling all of Israel back. But you might say to me, Pastor Nate, I don't see Jerusalem in the text. Well, you're right. You see the word Ariel. Ariel. God is using sign language, special language. The word Ariel is a reference to Jerusalem, but it literally means altar hearth. The word Ariel, used multiple times in our text for this morning, literally translates to altar hearth. The great altar, the burning fire there at the temple where the priest would come and sprinkle the blood on the sides of the altar. There, the altar hearth. It is a significant name that represents the city of Jerusalem and in turn represents Judah, Israel. Ariel, Ariel, my people. The altar is at the temple, which is the center of the city. It is the heart of the city. It is the place where the people of God meet with God. It's true that the Holy of Holies was the central location of the presence of God's holiness. There in the center of the temple, once a year, the high priest would enter in and see the glory of God. Otherwise, any other time of the year, it would be too dangerous. But once a year, and representing the people, the high priest would go in. But each and every day, the people could gather outside there at the temple and meet with God. And so what I want to suggest to you is that the altar hearth, is where God's heart is. And it's also where the people bring their hearts to meet with God in worship. Ariel, Ariel, where my heart resides. Ariel, Ariel, where I ordained to meet with you. Ariel, Ariel, the heart of my people. God is calling on Judah. God is calling on Israel. And God is calling on the hearts. Let me make my case for you if I could. Etymologically, in English, there is a close association between the word hearth and the word heart. They're separated by only one consonant, the letter H. And the hearth and the fire was for many years the very center and the heart of one's home. It is where the family would gather together around hearth and fire to eat, to talk, to stay warm, to be a family. And that whole reality comes from somewhere. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the great fire that burned at the altar, where the people of God would gather to eat that meal, that covenant meal with God, to be with God and to be with one another. But the point is established not just through language. It's established for us by the Bible. More importantly, the altar, which was found at the temple and found at the tabernacle. The altar was a sign. It was a physical manifestation. It was a physical expression of the heart of the people and the heart of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 2. Here God is speaking to Moses, and God is giving instruction to Moses to speak to the people, to gather in resources in order to build the tabernacle and to build the altar. And they would give these resources because their hearts were moved. Chapter 25, verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel, God said to Moses. Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. The hearts of the people were moved by God. And out of love for God, out of desire for God, they gave from the substance, from the good things that God had entrusted to them, and they gave it back to God. Here is my heart. It's yours. And again, turn just a few chapters to chapter 35 in the book of Exodus. Chapter 25, verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. What is happening here? The things that God has put into the lives of men and women, God says, use them. If your heart is moved after me, if your desire is for me, use them and bring them in order that we might build the temple, in order that we might build the tabernacle, in order that we might build the altar. Look around this beautiful sanctuary. Look at the restored stained glass windows. Look at the tile that we have on the floor. Look at this gorgeous instrument that we have here in the piano and this restored organ. It was given to us by God through men and women who gave, whose hearts were moved. For 100 years, this church will have stood in 2029. 100 years built by men and women who gave out of the abundance of the riches that God had given to them because they were moved in their heart, in their desire, in their love, so that this place would be a physical manifestation built not to us and for our own benefit, but as a sign to the people of our love for God. God's heart resides here and our heart resides here. And it was true of Israel. As the people's hearts were moved in love, they gave. But not only the people, but God himself. If you want to turn one more time to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, God says that he's going to put his heart in Jerusalem at the temple. The temple is being dedicated by King Solomon. The Lord said to Solomon in verse 3, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Ariel, the altar, the heart of the people of God, as they are moved by God to give, is a physical and real manifestation of their love for God. Ariel, the altar of God, the place where God's heart resides. The altar is the heart of Israel and the place where God's heart dwells. It is the place where the heart of man and the heart of God meet. But Isaiah tells us that the people's heart are not in it. The people's hearts have grown cold. They're over it. They're not interested anymore. They're not moved by God. Their desire and their love for God is drawn cold. In our text for this morning, verse 13, the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They're over it. Their hearts aren't in it anymore. They spend time at the temple. They spend time at the altar, but they never give the thing that is most precious, which is their hearts. Yes, they tithe their cumin, their mint, and their dill. Yes, they fulfill the law. They fulfill the commandments that are taught by men, but their hearts are far from God. God doesn't reign in here. And so God will distress them. Because the heart of the people is far from God, God will distress the people. God is going to prick the heart of the people of Israel. And there shall be moaning and lamentation. God says, if you want to approach me with no heart, because your heart has gone after other things, if you want to approach me with no heart, because your heart has grown cold, then we will strip it all away and lay it bare. The people, you see, have grown accustomed to the things of God. They've grown familiar to it all. They've grown used to it all. Another animal slaughtered. More blood is spilt. More bells and whistles. More trumpets sounding. And they thought that they had it all worked out. They thought and presumed that they could simply teach others, teach their children, not the fear of the Lord, but strategic, perhaps even influential commandments of men that would help them get along in the community. But always protect the heart. Keep it for yourself. Hide it away for yourself. But the aerial of God, the heart and the presence of God, is not just a spectacle to be observed. It's not there just to comfort us when we have time to visit it on the weekends. It is also the heart of God, a terrifying presence. To live near and with God Almighty is both a privilege and a peril. To be invited to live so close. Yet the people had become familiar. They forgot themselves. They forgot who they were living with. They forgot who they were invited to see. And so God is going to besiege Jerusalem so that the people will have no choice but to deal with God on God's terms. Now, if you and I, if we don't think that God will cause distress in our lives in order to refocus our hearts on Him, then we don't know the Lord. We have a misshapen, a misunderstood, or a complete, incomplete understanding of who God is, because God is willing to come against even His holy city. Because He is ultimately for His holy city. God is willing to break your heart because He is for your heart. And not only is He willing to break your heart, Ariel, I shall besiege you. God is even willing to have His own heart broken because of His love and desire for you. Ariel, where my heart resides, I will besiege it, I will break it, I will weep and lament because of my love for you. If we don't think God is willing to break our hearts, we must remember that He's willing to break even His own heart in order that we might live. And He doesn't do it out of anger. He does it out of love for us. He does it because He knows what our need is. He knows that we're blind. He knows that we're cold. He knows that we're filled with sin and desire for self. And so He comes to us and refocuses us. It's in our best interest. He's willing to disrupt the status quo. And so a question comes to us this morning that is imperative that we ask. Am I going through the motions? What am I doing every day? What am I doing when I open up my Bible and I read it? What am I doing when I sit down to read it? What am I doing when I sit down to pray? What am I doing throughout my week? What am I doing as I'm getting ready for worship? What am I doing as I walk through the doors of this place? What am I doing? Is my heart still in it? Is God shaking up my life? If He is, what is it that He's telling me? Are we listening to the Word of God as He besieges our hearts and our lives to overcome us, to break us in order that we might live? Or are we compensating? Are we medicating? Our family is very familiar with Zofran. Very grateful for Zofran. I remember when I was a young man, a high school kid, I got some kind of a virus that caused me to vomit uncontrollably, and I wasn't able to stop, and I had to go to the emergency room. And they hooked me up with IV fluids, and they also gave me Zofran to calm my stomach down. My wife has been the beneficiary of Zofran as she's been prescribed it because she suffers with vertigo. My daughter also. Every time we are going to go somewhere that has water involved in it, we have Dramamine there so that we don't get nauseous as things are bobbing up and down. We don't want to get an upset stomach, and we medicate in order that things might feel and perceive to us as going along just fine. Well, the citizens of Jerusalem, they didn't have Zofran, but they were self-medicating with blindness, willful blindness, with numbness. They were staggering around Jerusalem as if they were drunk. They were taking on a spirit of deep sleep because their hearts were shut off and they had grown cold. What mechanisms are we using? What medications have we adopted for coping to keep things right side up, even as God is turning them upside down? God is calling us back to the altar. Ariel. Ariel. Inviting us into the very heart of God. It is grace. It is love. It is hope. The disorientation, the besiegement, it is not in vain. It is God's love and care for us. Hear the gospel according to Isaiah. Give attention one more time to verse 14, where God says, "Behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder." It's not too late. It's not too late to give your heart to Him. There is no person, there is no personality, there is no circumstance in your life so mixed up, there is no one so confused, so distressed, so disoriented, a life so disrupted and upside down that God in Christ Jesus cannot bring right side up and back into order if we will simply repent and believe. And come back. Take that step towards Ariel. Take that step towards God. His heart is for you. Even if your world is upside down. Devlin's learned this in a new and fresh and palpable way just recently. No, our daughter, our eldest, Hannah, is a freshman at Grove City College, and her younger brother, Nathan, has been long desiring, strong desire to follow after her and to go to Grove City as well. And so he did all the things necessary in order to apply to Grove City College for early enrollment. And he was told, look inside your inbox email on December 15th. You'll hear from us. And so the text message came on December 15th. Look in your inbox, you have a letter. And he and his friend Marcus Loises here at Beverly Heights Church, they both applied together and they were building plans together so that they could be roommates together at Grove City College. And they said, let's open our letters together. And so Marcus opened up his letter in his inbox. Congratulations, you've been accepted to Grove City College. Nathan opens up his inbox and it says, we regret to inform you, you've not been accepted. And his world got turned upside down. Nauseous, queasy, broken. What's going on, Lord? What are you doing in my life? It's moments like that where dads have a special and unique opportunity to come up alongside Nathan and say, Nathan, I'm proud of you, but this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn some things. We learn far more from our failures than we do our successes, but more so, this is an opportunity to trust the Lord, to trust that He has a plan for your life. Even though it feels like things are upside down, God has a plan for your life. I didn't get to go to the school that I wanted to when I was a freshman, but God had a plan. And he ordered things in such a way that I got to meet your mother. None of this would be if it hadn't happened. And years down the road, I saw God's sovereign hand at work. We need to trust the Lord, Nathan. Okay, Dad. Okay. 24 hours later, he was on the phone with Lee Wishing, the vice president of admissions. Lee was wonderful and kind, wanted to encourage Nathan. He said, Nathan, I want to encourage you about your admissions. Tell me how are things going. And Nathan said, oh, it's going all right. I'm really enjoying the online classes I'm taking at Grove City College as a dual enrollment student. And Lee said, what? He said, yeah, I'm taking English. I took English over the summer, and I'm taking English now. And Lee said, hold on a second. And he heard some clicking happening on the keyboard. And then, what classes are you taking? I took English in the summer. I'm taking English again now. Hold on a second. He goes and talks with his assistant. He comes back on the phone and he says, Nathan, I'm afraid there was a clerical error in your transcript. We didn't have the English classes. We didn't think you were going to graduate high school because you didn't have high school English. But since you had it through Grove City College, here's what we're going to do. We're going to change your status right now to approved. 24 hours, motion sickness, upside down. It was an opportunity. An opportunity to say, I hear you, Lord. I don't understand what's going on, but I trust you. And I want to find myself where you are. I want my heart to be where your heart is. Who are we? Who are we as a people? Who are we as a congregation? We are a community with a heart after God. We are a people who love Jesus. And though the world may go upside down, and though the challenges may be difficult, even severe, in the world that we see, challenges, things going upside down in our nation, challenges and things going inside out, perhaps even in this very church. Nevertheless, we will remain a people and a ministry with a heart for Jesus. Every disruption, every distress, every disorientation is an invitation to see wonder. To see the heart of God. Ariel, Ariel, come back to my heart. There's an invitation, every disruption, to see that Jesus Christ reigns in this place, in our lives. That will never change. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would help us to be men and women, children, with a heart after you. Even as your servant David was identified as a man after God's own heart, even as he was seen worshiping, even as his desire was for you, may that also be true of your people today. May we have the Ariel of God among us. And may you have our Ariel. May you have our heart. May you have it as we gather in worship. And may you have it as we scatter from this place to be your people, sovereignly scattered for your purposes. Bind us, Lord, to you in love. And bind us to one another in the same. So that from this place, now and always, we might be on firm ground, and that we might meet with Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.